Good afternoon, everyone. As we gather as God's people, it's always good that we are here to be blessed as we listen to God's words, so we pray for humility. You spend some time in deep prayer just then with your eyes closed. Can you just do yourself a favor and make sure the person sitting beside you is awake? And you can ask them, how is your coming and going? And with that, we begin our time together. And somebody sent me this. You know, Afghanistan has seen many wars. And the most recent one, the Americans have gone in to try and get rid of the Taliban. And so in Afghanistan, the culture is very deeply rooted. What is deeply rooted? That the Muslims and the wives usually walk 5 paces behind their husbands. So Barbara Walters, an American anchor woman for television, was curious. Before the Americans came, you behaved like this. After the Americans liberated you from Taliban, you still behave like this. And so she asked them this question. Americans have come. The war is over. The Taliban is gone. Why are you still walking 5 paces behind your husband? For all that is old-fashioned, and that must be changed because there's change. And the women answered without batting an eyelid, why are we walking 5 paces behind our husband? Because of landmines. And I think this is, I hope it's a true story, which tells you that behind every man, there's a smarter woman. And we always knew that. It's true in my case. Mona has always been smarter than me. But leads us to ask the thing I ask you to ponder with one another. How is your coming and going? And our comings and goings, as you enter your study place and leave your study place, have you made an impact to the school? As you enter the study as workplace and you leave the study workplace, have you made an impact in the workplace? In your families, as you walk in and out of your relationships, in and out of your marriages, in and out of your families, day by day, are you there and have you left a positive mark or have you left a negative mark on them? In our life, has anything changed? And so this is very early on in our ministry. I met this couple. And their marriage was fraying, and after 2-3 years of marriage, and from another church, they came to see me and say, what's the problem? I said, my wife doesn't keep in touch. Right? From the time she leaves in the morning for work, right, about 8 o'clock, to the time she comes back, I don't know what time she comes back. It's 10, 11 o'clock. There is no correspondence from her. There is no keeping in touch. Though we have all the technology in this world. See, he was saying that the coming and goings of her life into his life was a zero. And so think about the intimate relationships that you have, given by God. Your comings and goings, do they matter? Are they indifferent? Are they a blessing? Are they a curse? Are they neutral? This final farewell speech by Jesus is about his coming from God and his going back to God. And we need to understand that this is perhaps the most important coming and going in human history. And the coming of Jesus and going of Jesus is the most important event in your life and my life. Why so? The context. In John 13, the first part of John 13, Jesus stoops low to wash the disciples' feet, something that none of them had the humility to do. But he as master, he as rabbi, had the humility. They were rooted to their seats because of pride. He was empowered to get out of his seat because of humility. And that's a very important gospel lesson. In the second part of John 13, Jesus is now troubled. He was initially troubled by the loss, the death of his good friend Lazarus. He was troubled when he met Mary and she was still grieving the loss of Lazarus. But now Jesus himself is troubled. He's troubled by his impending death. He's troubled by his impending betrayal to that death by one of his chosen ones called Judas. But by John chapter 14, if you remember, Jesus is now troubled that his disciples are going to be troubled. When? His disciples are going to be troubled when they don't understand what happens to him on the cross. He's supposed to be their king when they march into Jerusalem, and they are supposed to rise to positions of power. But he goes into Jerusalem and he dies at the hands of his enemies outside the walls of Jerusalem. So long and short, as we started, they didn't understand the most important event in human history, which is what? The coming and the going of Jesus. And so with that background, we can understand this better. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So, what is it that we learn from this? Important. It's a discipleship truth that love for Jesus. How do you know you love Jesus if we call ourselves Christians? Personally, how do you know? As a church, collectively, how do we know? As a small Bible study group, as a ministry, a prisons ministry, a Mandarin ministry, how do you know you love Jesus? It's quite simple. You know you love Jesus by how loudly you sing. No. You know you love Jesus by how much money you give. No. You know Jesus, you love Jesus by how much ministry you do. No. A love for Jesus is shown by how much you obey his word. And that was the first lesson that he imparted to the disciples. And so you need to understand, and I need to understand afresh, what did Jesus mean by his word? Obedience to Jesus' word, his word, in the Greek word, is logos. It refers to Jesus' teaching as a whole. And Jesus taught in different settings, in different ways. And so when we preach here, and we put this up, there's a tendency for you to look at the bracket and say, yeah. But if you are a keen learner of God's word, you will take it down. And why will you take it down? Because I've done the hard work of trying to find these Bible verses for you so that after this message, you can share with anybody that you meet. When you say, show me, where do you find Jesus speaking about his word? These are all the references up to this point. So Jesus' word refers to what? Tell me. His teaching as a whole, right? And what's so special? So first pastoral point, first application I want to do to you is, ask of you, is this. We gather here every week and all around the world as Christians for what we call Sunday services. When we gather for our Sunday services, when we gather for our Bible studies, what do we come here for? What do we come here for? You come here to tick the boxes? You come here to kill time because you've got no choice? You had to come, your parents come, you're a teenager, you're not above 18, you have no choice. You come here to be with your family because my wife wants to come, my husband wants to come, my father wants to come. Or you come here very nobly, the last one, to grow in knowledge of God. All those reasons, from the least reason to a high reason, growing knowledge, still misses the point. If we listen to Jesus carefully in verse 1, love for him is shown by obedience to his word. So every time we gather as God's people, you have to ask yourself, you enter into this building, you go out of this service, have you grown not simply in your knowledge of God, but in your love for Jesus? You want to ask yourself that from this point onwards? Have you grown in obedience to Jesus? So a few weeks ago, I was preaching at Adam Road, where we have our services and our ministries. And as I was talking to a couple after the service, which most of us as preachers do, they obviously had some difficulties in their relationship and had reached a stalemate. And as I was talking to them in this concerned, interested way, as I have to be after a sermon and just listen to how to help them, this young boy popped up. And he's, we know him, he's autistic, but very high functioning, right? He's autistic, but high functioning. So he kept, Pastor Chris, how are you? So I tried to say to him, I'm talking to somebody. Pastor Chris, how are you? So I had to pay some attention to him and said, I'm well. Where have you come from? He said, Sunday school, children's church. What did you learn in Sunday school, children's church? John chapter 13. What was John chapter 13? Tell me. John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. I said, that's really good. Do you know what's the meaning of Jesus washing disciples' feet? Without batting an eyelid, he gave me the response. It is a small picture before he goes to the cross. Something like that. It is a small picture before he goes to the cross. 6-7-year-old boy. He learned the lesson. And so for the couple who was interrupted by this boy, I said to them, your problem is solved by this boy. He just remembered John 13. And John 13, Jesus, the trailer, foot washing, the movie, the cross, right? It's the saving, humble love of Jesus. If you're not willing to humble yourselves before God, this marriage will be disastrous. So good, right? God provides the counselor as a young boy. And I kid you not, you can't plan these things. I didn't program this boy to come and say, when I'm talking there and counseling this difficult couple, you come, and then you ask them. And you tell them, this is what foot washing means. God speaks through the mouth of babes. We don't plan these things. And if you don't have any attitude or humility, it's the end of your relationship, any relationship. Because pride kills hearts and pride kills relationships. But humility saves hearts and saves relationships and saves homes. So, do you come here to tick the box? You come here to fill time, kill time? Do you come here to accompany somebody? Do you come here to grow in knowledge of God? All those things are not the right reasons to come. And if you're coming for the wrong reasons after today, please pray about it. Please confess, please repent, and come back with the right reason. Or else, don't come at all. How can a pastor not invite you to come? It's because coming every week and listening superficially to the Word of God for half an hour with no intention for God to speak into your heart, His living Word is actually an affront, an insult to Him. And so Jesus says, me and the Father, we will send the Helper. The Greek word for that is parakletos. Parakletos. It's used four times in chapter 14, verse 16, 14, verse 26, 15, verse 26, and 16, verse 7. And only once in 1 John 2:1. The main meaning through time, through Christian history, is that we think that the parakletos means advocate. But when you study Jesus' words slightly more carefully, right, the four occurrences of this, and then the references to the Holy Spirit, at times, the Holy Spirit is comforter. Comforter for our trials and our tribulations, our suffering as God's people. At times, the Holy Spirit's role is teacher of God's Word, which is teacher of Jesus' Word. At times, the Holy Spirit's work is to testify and point you to Jesus. At times, the Spirit's work is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. At other times, the Spirit's work is like a guide, guiding disciples into all truth. And why is this important? Because Jesus began this portion by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And after I die and disappear from your life in my earthly form, I won't leave you abandoned. I will send the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God, He comes, and the word is parakletos. That's why in some versions of the Bible, they will refer to, they will translate it as helper. Some will translate it as comforter. But some that really want to retain its original meaning will say, Jesus and God will send you the paraclete. Paraclete just means para. Para means side by side. Side by side. It just means companion. That God didn't leave you abandoned and alone. Jesus, as He died on the cross, finish His earthly mission, did not leave you on your own. So He sends the paraclete for you and me. So another helper also needs unpacking. Another helper to do what? To replace Jesus' physical presence. He's going to depart from His disciples and they're going to wonder, what? He called us, we drop our nets, we left father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife to follow Him. And then He marches into Jerusalem and He gets killed. I thought He would march into Jerusalem and we all get to become His cabinet ministers. He gets installed as king. We come into positions of power. No, my friends. So to replace Jesus' physical presence, and so another helper, which must mean that Jesus thinks of Himself as God's original helper. He is the first rescuer. And after His finished work on the cross, resurrection from the dead, returning to the Father, He and the Father will send the Holy Spirit into the life of believers. So the disciples will not be orphans. Let me just explain that to you. So how many of you are orphans already? I'm an orphan because I've lost my father and my mother. My wife is also an orphan. So I said to somebody who came to my house for a meeting yesterday, both of us are orphans. this person who came to my place for a meeting, his wife has just lost her father. And so I said, how is she? How is she recovering? Are things okay? Can we meet and pray together, have a meal, something to do? And I basically said to them, please treasure your father and mother, your grandpa, grandma, while they're still alive. Because the season of life will come in which you have no parents. And no matter how old you are, you never get used to it. Is that true? Hello? Because that God-given parent is a precious person in your life, in my life. Nobody will love you like a father and mother does. Sacrificial, without question, without judgment. Most other people's love out there has judgment. But a normal, healthy father, mother will love you without judgment. You will always find protection, no matter what mess you go and make with your life out there. Jesus was sent, God sent Jesus on a saving mission. And Jesus' main role was to make us the children of God. The last thing he wanted them to conclude after he died is that we are orphans. God sent him to make them children of God. But if they misread his death, they misunderstand his death with premature conclusions and wrong conclusions, they're going to say, you abandon us. So very important that we don't reach premature and wrong conclusions about Jesus' absence in our life. In that day, verse 20, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. How many of you are lost already just in that statement? Who is in who? I don't know, lah. Is the Father in me, the Father in him, the Father in you, the Father in the Holy Spirit? What is this? It's the in you, in me, in you, in... It's mutual living in each other. Mutual residence. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so this whole portion has a lot of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? So to make it simple, are you ready? Looks slightly technical, but it's very important. Yeah? Judas Iscariot said to him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Is that language familiar at the end of that verse, verse 22? You will come to him and make our home with him. That language should be familiar if you're reading this as members of ARPC in discipleship groups. Because Jesus began this portion is, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And I told you, or the preacher should have told you, whoever preached to you, that the actual word there is there's no rooms. In my Father's house, there are many dwellings or dwelling places. And so God coming to dwell with us, us dwelling with God, is the whole purpose of this. So, please follow me as I try to explain the Trinitarian God to you. The true and living God of the universe. The true and living God of the world. The true and living God who created you and me is now finally revealed through his Son. The Word became flesh. Jesus brings the final and full revelation of God, and he reveals God as Father. And he reveals that God and him, after he finishes his work sent by the Father, he and the Father will send the Son. So let's draw the lessons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons are equally God. Got that? Then you find the Father sends the Son will never send the Father to do anything. And the Spirit never sends the Son or the Father to do anything. Are you still with me? Which means that there's an order, there's a hierarchy within the Godhead. And so when Jesus says, the Father is greater than I, it doesn't mean that he's inferior to the Father, but each person of the Godhead have different roles. Very important, right? So Father, Son, Holy Spirit are equal as persons. Father sends the Son. Son sends the Spirit. They have different roles. So let me explain that to you. You're taking notes. The Father purposes or wills our salvation. The Son, in one sense, implements our salvation by dying on the cross, destroying the devil's work, washing you clean, and making you a child of God. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you after the Holy God has sent His Holy Son to die on the cross. And once you're declared positionally holy, the Holy Spirit can live in you. It's like He spring clean your life and my life. And so He lives in us, we will come to Him and make our home with Him. So all those verses there, the you and me dwelling, it's all this. And it's very important. And why is this important? Trinitarian doctrine, which we are teaching you now from John's Gospel, is the most important doctrine in your life. Why? From the moment you wake to the moment you sleep, if you believe in God, who is working in you? Let me just test you. From the moment you wake to the moment you sleep, if you believe in God, who is working in you? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the true answer, don't you think? All three persons, but the one who comes to dwell in you now as a deposit of the inheritance you're going to receive, Ephesians 1:13 to 14, is the person of the Holy Spirit. Where is the Lord Jesus? He's seated at God's right hand. Where is God? He's seated in heaven, but His Spirit dwells in us. And why is this so important? The coming and going of Jesus then is nothing less than God with us, Emmanuel, and us with God. Because God never created you to live autonomous, independent of Him. And you think and I think that your life is best without God, or your life was best before you came to know God. That's a lie of the devil. Your life is not best without God or before knowing Jesus. Your life reaches its best when you give and you believe. Give your life by believing in Jesus. So it's the coming and going of Jesus and the final event in His life, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead 3 days later, that affects the whole destiny of the universe, that affects the whole world, that affects you and me. And so we need to understand this, and we need to live this, that your experience of God, from prayer to everything else, who do you pray to? You pray to the Father through the Son, and it's the Holy Spirit that is leading you, empowering to pray. Anytime you pray, it's not because Matthew likes to pray, Christian likes to pray, nothing in me likes to pray, because everything in you likes to plan. When you plan, you're in charge. When you pray, God is in charge. You have to ask Him, Heavenly Father, do something about the world. Heavenly Father, bring healing to Christ's church. Heavenly Father, bring peace to our land. Heavenly Father, stop us from fighting with each other. Your experience of prayer is a Trinitarian experience. You're praying to the Father through the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Every experience of the believer's life is Trinitarian. And how do you know this? Because Jesus first taught us this, that God is at work in you, and you mustn't take this lightly, and rejoice in the honor that God lives with you. And then he goes on, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Why my name? When Jesus finishes his work, the biggest thing he leaves us is his name. The name before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And what confidence that it give us? I do not know how you read this. This thing called the Bible, I carry this, right? Just to prove that I'm a pastor, because it's very heavy. It's about 800 grams. Very, very heavy. That's why I look holy. I carry this all the time. So how do you regard this when you read this, when you open this? It gives you confidence that the mostly uneducated disciples that Jesus asked to follow him, most of whom were fishermen, and after Jesus died and rose, they received the Holy Spirit, and whatever this man wrote, whatever these men wrote, is considered scripture. Because they are not writing human words. They are writing God's word. Because the Holy Spirit brings to their remembrance all that Jesus had spoken to them. And who is Jesus? The word become flesh. So whenever you read God's word, read it with reverence. Read it with a prayer that, Lord, speak to me. I went to grow up, mature, improve my preaching about 20 years ago when I went for my sabbatical in America. And one of my professors there, question answer time, 24 of us as students, each one of us 8, 10, 15, 20 years of experience under our belt, and question answer time. So, professor, what's your thoughts about the Bible? You know, and he gave all the right answers, but the answer that struck all of us was, the Bible? How is it different to any other book? And he says, the Bible, this is alive. This is alive. Every other book you read are printed words on a page. They are dead words. No matter how inspiring they are, this word is not written to inspire you. This word was spoken and written to save you and me. It's the living word of God giving you eternal life. So the next time you read God's word, read it with reverence. Read it with fear. Read it with privilege. Read it with honor that this is God speaking to you and me. So I've told you over the last 20 over years here, my pattern of reading God's word every day is I read it 3 times, any passage. The first time I just get a sense of this chapter. Then I read it again and I take note, wow, this chapter of 18 verses, 5 verses got life, 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 life. 3 verses got truth, truth, truth. So third time I read it, I'm starting to take notes. And previous to taking notes on a phone, it was just taking notes in a notepad, in a diary. Because I believe that every time I open God's word, it's a living word to my soul. Amen? Hello? You still alive? Maybe you're not alive because you don't read this word. You don't read this word with the reverence that you should, and I should. This word, this Bible, is not for you to have many versions so that you can say, I've got 10 versions of it in the English language. It's which word has spoken into your heart and changed you as it saves you and me. And so, very important we get this right. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. So what does Jesus mean by this? What kind of peace is this? Very important. Whenever we read the Bible, if you read the New Testament, if there are words there you don't understand, you always have to check just by typing in Bible Gateway, peace. Where do we find peace in the Bible? Plenty of places. What did God mean by peace when he offered peace to Israel? This is what he meant. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you to bless the Israelites, say to them. Can we read this together? Together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The first time I learned this in a song, I've never forgotten it. It still remains one of my favorite tunes, what we call Aaron's blessing, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace, and give you peace, and give you peace forever. This is what God offered to only one nation, Israel. And the fulfillment of that shalom, the word for peace in Hebrew, is Jesus bringing in the peace of God. And what is this peace? It is personal peace with God. It's relational peace with God. Because of all the peace that we are seeking is personal relational peace. I challenge you, what keeps you awake at night? What makes your stomach churn? What makes you lose your appetite? And if you don't cure this, what makes you see a psychologist and a psychiatrist? What makes you take medication or sedation? If it's not something medical, I say to you, then it's all likelihood a broken relationship. The lack of peace between two people is what makes your life miserable. You lose your appetite, you lose your taste buds, you walk around life like a zombie, nothing feels, nothing tastes, you've lost it. It's because we have a broken relationship with God vertically that leads to brokenness horizontally. That's why your life and my life is not capital L life, it's a small L headed to death. And so the Lord bless you and keep you. Peace is not just the absence of conflict with God, but the presence of God's offer of goodwill. It's not simply the absence of war. There are not many wars in the world right now, at least not here, but you think we live in peace. How is God's peace, how is Jesus' peace different to the peace of the world? You know why we have peace in the world? We have peace because of force. It's peace by force. The only reason America hasn't bombed the whole world out is because Russia has enough nuclear bombs to bomb it back. The only reason India didn't bomb Pakistan and Pakistan didn't bomb India in the most recent skirmish was the Pakistan president got on the television and says, we now have a problem. Some terrorists blew up Indian soldiers. You flew your airplanes in and bombed us. How far do you want to go? How far do you want to go? How far do you want to go? You have the bomb, we have the bomb. The whole world's human history is we have sought peace by force. It's a fake peace. Without weapons, we don't live in peace. The peace that Jesus came killed nobody, but was the sacrifice of his life. And so God's ultimate peace, ultimate shalom to us, is the coming of Jesus into our lives through his sacrificial love and finished work on the cross. And the first installment of that peace, the first experience of that peace, is the Holy Spirit coming to live in you and me. Amen? All the other human peace that you're going for is fleeting, is passing, is temporary. And please get used to this. The lie you must stop lying yourself to. When I finish university, I will have peace and be happy. When I get boyfriend, girlfriend, I'll have peace and be totally happy. When I get children, I'll be peaceful and happy. When I save up, I don't know how much you want to save up, you'll be peaceful and happy. When I have grandchildren, I'll be peaceful and happy. You'll never be. So you have the moving goalposts of peace because it is subjective, it is fake, it is fleeting. In Jesus and through Jesus alone, God is positively 100% actively for us. And so this is peace offered by God to us versus the peace that is by force. And so a technical phrase that's there, Pax Romana. When Jesus came on the scene, the Western world, ruled by the Roman Emperor and the Roman world, Roman Empire, had peace. The longest peacetime, and Jesus was probably saying, you know, this peace that we have is a fake peace. And any chance you have as Jews to revolt against them, you will have. The only reason we have this peace between us as Jews and the Romans is that they are more powerful than us. That can't be peace. It's peace by force. So we call it Pax, a Latin phrase, Romana. Then we went to Pax Britannia, which was the fake peace when England ruled half the world. And then we're going to move to Pax, I don't know, China, Pax India. It's all a fake peace. We will never have peace. It takes the death of Jesus to right the broken relationship we have with God. Amen? It is this peace that we need to have. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. John chapter 13 began with, Satan prompted Judas. John chapter 13 ends with, Satan entered Judas. And this is, I think, Jesus' way of alluding to Satan is at work, and he's at work. His name is the ruler of the kingdom of the world. Evil is coming in the person of Judas. And Judas wasn't a standalone. By himself, he never would have betrayed Jesus and killed him. He needed the cooperation and the partnership of the Jewish leaders and the Roman governor. And so the ruler of this world is coming. Evil is coming in the person of Judas and all his partners. Which tells you, friends, as you sit here, what's your sense of reality? Our reality must always include spiritual battle. The fierce, unrelenting spiritual warfare. And here is Jesus, our Lord, our Savior and our Lord. And did you notice this spiritual principle? That Jesus, fulfilling the mission of God, he's not spared Satan's attacks. And Satan now is attacking him through Judas, the chief priest, the priest, and the Roman governor and Roman authorities. They will all conspire to kill this man, the Son of God. So Jesus is not spared Satan's attacks, but he's delivered by God. As much as this is true of Christ, the head of the church, this is true of the church, the body of Christ. And so be very careful in our prayers and our Christian living. God is not in the business of protecting you from Satan. Now, believing in Jesus doesn't immunize you from temptation, doesn't immunize you from Satan's accusation, doesn't immunize you from the sins of this world, doesn't immunize you from trials and tribulations, but faith in Jesus delivers you. Delivers you from Satan's work. That's very important. So I do not know how this week looks like for you, but let me warn you as I warn myself. If you get up from Monday to Sunday and you do not pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. First part, all about God. Second part, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And, finish that for me, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Did you notice Jesus teaching us the disciples' prayer begins with God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, and he ends by warning us to pray against the evil one? Did you notice that as you prayed that all your life? It began with God, it ended with Satan. And unless you pray against Satan, you and me will be sitting ducks. That our faith in Christ Jesus is a fierce spiritual battle against this evil one. You don't believe that? That's why you and I are the way we are, spiritually dead. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Most of you like that last part of the verse. And it so happens to be the ending of the sermon. Rise, let us go. So let me just explain one more thing, apply a few more things for us in ending. So what does all this have to do with us? Right? What does all this have to do with us? A lot. Did you notice that this whole portion began with love? Chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says to the disciples, if you love me, keep my commandment. Began with love. Did you notice how it ends? Ends with love. I love the Father, and the Father loves me. And because I love the Father, I keep his commandment. So Jesus never tells us to do something that he himself has not done with the Father. He loves the Father, he proves his love for the Father by obedience to the Father at all costs to the point of his own life. And he tells us if we love him, we will obey his word at all costs. Like a mirror image. And so, it begins with love, it ends with love. If you love me, you keep my commands, as I love the Father, and keep his commands at the greatest cost of dying on the cross for you and me. Which tells you at the heart of the Christian life, at the heart of life, is love. Can we agree? At the heart of Jesus' life, the only reason he came for you is love. Love for the Father and love for the church, which means you and me. Love. So you must never forget that. Lessons from a massacre. So I think the whole world has been gripped by this senseless thing that New Zealanders are trying to wrap their minds. We are supposed to be one of the safest countries of the world and no longer safe. And John was right. In a place called Christ Church, my goodness, if there was a place that peace should reign, it should be a city called Christ Church, where turmoil reigned. And so I read the report in the New Zealand Herald of one of the men who was praying and worshipping there. Then he heard the loud sound, bang, 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 and he's very quickly concluded. I don't know how fast the rest concluded when you hear loud sounds. It takes a while to get around. Must be shooting. So he tried to hide, but there was nowhere to go. And he heard the sound of the gun go in the opposite direction, another direction. He quickly got up and ran. As he ran out of the mosque, he saw a man there in a wheelchair, an old man in a wheelchair. So he pushed the old man in the wheelchair and ran as quickly as could. But he hit the walls of the mosque. And so he couldn't take him out anymore. And so he ran, I think, over the wall or through a hole, and he kept running until he couldn't go anymore. And then he hid behind the car. He survived that. The next day, the Prime Minister of New Zealand, very compassionately and rightly, did the right thing. Went to visit the survivors of this senseless, brutal murder, massacre. Right? And this man went. This man who ran for his life. And who do you think he met there? The old man in the wheelchair. And he said, and I quote, "Reunions never felt so good. You are alive, I'm alive, you are alive and I'm alive. Being alive never felt so good." You know, that's the message of Christianity. That the reason Jesus came was to reconcile you and me as enemies of God, as sinners against God. And he reconciled us to God by taking God's wrath upon himself. And so being alive never felt so good, and you're only ever spiritually alive, and death will have not the final say in you if you believe in Jesus. For every other person who does not believe in the love, the death, the resurrection, and the coming of Jesus, death is your final word, and eternal separation from God is your final word. So reunions never felt so good. Being alive never felt so good. Every true Christian must feel this and experience this more and more every day as you head to the end of your life or when Jesus returns. So don't forget to remember. It tells you which generation I grew up in. I grew up in the generation when the Bee Gees was around. And this is the title of the song by the Bee Gees, the group. And actually, that title is redundant, you know. Don't forget means, please remember lah. And it's artistic license that says, don't forget to remember, right? Don't forget to remember, it's about God. It's about God's love for you. That the only reason Jesus came is God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but find eternal life. Amen? You must never forget this, that your whole life is about love. And without Jesus, you and I are not capable of love in any shape and form. No matter how sincere you started in your relationship with your parents, with your children, this is my child, I'll never get angry with my child. Rubbish. That's what I promise. I went to the maternity ward, right? I saw my wife give birth, and I walked out, right? I said two promises to God. After seeing how she gave birth, Lord, I must never quarrel with her again. How long do you think that promise lasted? When the baby couldn't feed, Mona, you know what to do or not? It's like that. No matter how sincere you start up with love, you fail, and I fail. It's Jesus' invincible love, downloaded through the Holy Spirit, that empowers you to experience invincible love in your day-to-day living. And so I had illustration, woman buying veggies. And so I was at Bukit Timah Market and bumped into this lady, and she came up to me and said, "Pastor Chris." I said, "Sorry, where have I met you?" "Oh, you came to speak at our church." Obviously not Adam Road. Huh? And I said, "Oh, what are you doing? I'm buying..." I see you bought a lot. I said, "Yeah lah, my family are not easy, you know. My husband, my daughter, my son, they all want their fish and their meat cooked different ways, you know." I said, "You're very kind, you're very loving." She says, "No, they're very fussy." If I was you, I told her, I would say, this is the only thing I cook. You eat lah. You jolly well eat. Don't tell me one sweet sour, the other one one fried, the other one one steamed fish. Day-to-day living is full of love or unlove. You know, when Mona pushes the trolley down the supermarket or she walks down the wet market, she's thinking, what is Chris like? What is Chris like? What do my children like? What do my children like? What do you call that? We call that Jesus living. Jesus thinking. When you walk down now, you mustn't think, okay, I like kailan. She likes cabbage. I buy kailan. That's totally ungodly. You follow or not? Cannot be like that. Right? I like fish. She like prawn. I buy fish. That's how we do it in day-to-day living. Without God, you are a mess. And I'm a mess. You can't love. I can't love in any shape and form. But in Christ, through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I live for your happiness. I live for your joy. I live for your godliness. So this is how it works, friends. Our comings and goings, what will they be about? They should be about love. They should be, don't you think? That morning to night, God gives you many opportunities. He orchestrates many divine appointments for you to love somebody, bless somebody, love somebody, serve somebody. And so we are taking part in Celebration of Hope. And you saw two video clips. One of actor Chu Chow Ming, right? And he's inflicted now with muscular dystrophy. And in his Hokkien, he asked the specialist, what is this sickness I'm having? And he said in that video, right? Q3, bo liao lo. That's what it is. In simple paraphrase. Then the next video we showed you 1 or 2 weeks later was Olivia Ong. I didn't know who she was. And Olivia Ong, as she shared the testimony, as she tried to make a name for herself in singing and the media, everybody called her a blank page. Which means good for nothing, no hope. Right? Cannot make it one. Cannot make it one. You know, we just started a ministry called Mental Wellness. And I've been reading up a lot to be a better pastor, a better minister of the gospel, to understand the whole spectrum of mental wellness. That one significant cause of mental wellness is trauma. And it's not violent trauma. It's post-traumatic stress disorder. And you can be traumatized by words. When somebody in your life, a father, mother, brother, sister, uncle said, you amount to nothing. This one, you got no future. Cannot make it one. It stays with you. It traumatizes you. Don't live your life that way, friends. When you say a word like that, a phrase like that, it is really unloving. It crushes the spirit of the child, of a husband and a wife. You'll never change. You're always like that. Never use never. And so love. You either determine moment by moment under Jesus that your life is going to be a series of loves, or your life is going to be a series of unlove. Unloving thoughts, unloving words, and unloving deeds. In Christ alone, we can be different beings. He came in love. He poured out His Spirit of love. And we can be the people of love. Amen? Let's stand and pray together.